As we parallel the devotional book that we're using, Tim Keller's book on Proverbs, we're to the section of devotionals that are entitled Understanding the Heart. We're going to talk about that this evening. One of the great markers of true religion versus false religion is that God expects a worship of Him that comes from the heart, that's not merely consisting of external ceremony, that is not just a list of rules that you keep, a code of ethics, but is actually rooted right down into what we are and what God sees in terms of our heart. And that actually lays out for us a great challenge. To even understand our heart requires divine insights and divine help, let alone to see a heart change. And so tonight we go to really a classic passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23-27, for our consideration, and just some, what I hope will be some really practical understanding of how our heart both produces the things in our life and also how what kinds of things affect our heart, how we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're desiring. And the end result would be that our hearts would be right before God and that we would grow the way we're supposed to grow. So in Proverbs 4:23-27, we read these words, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." I've entitled the message this evening, Wellspring, getting at that spring of life that's really right at the center of our being, the heart. And first, as we look at this text, it's going to really break out almost like studying your body, as it were. And I hope we'll make it easy to remember, even as a child, to think through this. First, to guard your heart. That is the seat of your mind, your will, your emotions. To guard your heart. That will involve governing your tongue, governing your words. Your words reflect what's in your heart, but they also shape what's in your heart. It goes both directions. And then third, to focus your eyes. Your eyes reflect what you desire, your goals in life. Where you look reflects what's in your heart, but where you look feeds what's in your heart. And then finally, direct your feet, referring to your ways. Again, the path that you walk reflects what's in your heart, but the path that you walk shapes your heart. It goes both directions. So we're going to look at it this way tonight. And as I've worked through this myself, I found this really practical as I think about my own life and ways to shape the cadence of my heart. With a desire that God would be pleased with what is there as He shapes it according to the heart of Jesus. So first, guard your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If we were breaking this down very literally, it's with all your attention, with all your care, watch, guard, preserve your heart. Your heart is a treasure. Your heart has to be watched and guarded, and you want to put every kind of effort into that. You don't want to take your eyes, as it were, off of where your heart actually is. This is where all of life is coming from. Tim Keller puts it this way, "The heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, commitments, and loves, from which everything flows. What the heart most loves and trusts, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable." So this first verse really underscores for us that the kind of work we need to do before God is a heart work. It is work that initially nobody sees but you and God. You can't be merely satisfied with appearing good to others. We're usually very worried about how we come off to others, what other people know about us when we really mess up. We look around to see who saw us mess up. But it's critical for us to be honest with ourselves about where our hearts really are. What's really going on in my heart? Because that shows that you are thinking in terms of who God knows you to be, who you really are, that you're not just playing a part. There's no guile, there's no hypocrisy, there is what we call integrity. In other words, you are what you appear to be. Be who you are. We all know that one of the most common accusations leveled at those who identify themselves as Christians and as part of the church is that they're all a bunch of hypocrites. To be human is to be hypocritical. Because we all, by nature, want to cover who we actually are. We don't really want to be that honest about who we are. And it's more difficult than it seems, even when we want to be honest with ourselves, because we tend to hide our sin not just from others, but we tend to hide it from ourselves. One of the hardest things we do is getting honest with ourselves about what's really going on in our hearts, what we desire, what we're living for. Keller puts it this way, self-deception is not the worst thing you can do, but it's the means by which we do the very worst things. If I'm not committed to actually understanding who I really am and how I'm really thinking, it's going to be difficult for me to deal with what is going to shape the course of my life. Now, all of this points to the reality that we all need a Savior to change who we really are at the heart level from the inside out. This is why we need the new birth. It's not just that we need to turn over a new leaf. We need regeneration. We need a new heart, as the new covenant promises. The life of God in the soul of man. God's DNA given to us by the Spirit of God. To seize upon God's gifts for life and godliness that he's given to us and cultivate our hearts after true godliness. We couldn't even try to do this apart from the power of God and the help of God. And yet, it's one of the great privileges of actually belonging to God, of actually being one of his children. You have God's life in you. He is calling you to be a child of God, to be a son or daughter of light, not just to play a role. So we want to make it our priority to fight the heart battles. You need to take time to do this. You need the times of meditation. You need the times in his word. You need the times of reflection, of chewing on maybe what happened to today. What went wrong, what went right, and why? What was going on in my thinking that I would say what I said or that I would refrain from saying what I should have said? If I will fight the heart battles, it will save me many a tragedy in my life. I need to work at weeding out the envy or the bitterness or the hatred or the lust or the greed or the discontent before it even shows up on the meter for anybody else, before it poisons me and everyone I touch. You know, as we work to help one another with the difficulties of life, there are challenges that come into our lives and disruptions and conflicts. And so often, though, the conflicts become almost insurmountable, not because the problem itself is so difficult, but because the hearts are so sideways that believers can't even work on this together. And people do irrational things, and you find yourself feeling ways that you know are out of tune with what God would want. And it has to do with the need to actually work on our hearts. As you that still have children in the home, parent your children. You've got a parents course going on Monday nights. As you rear your children, you're not just going for the quick fixes. You know, we all know that parenting, not only is it humbling, but it can flat wear you out. And sometimes, as you're trying to deal with your children, you go for what's more efficient, for what makes life easier, and not necessarily for what needs to happen in the life of your children. As you try, instead of a quick fix, you're trying to actually get to their heart. You're not just dealing with whatever they did or said that was wrong or right, but you're actually trying to discover why they said that, why they did that. And not just what they did that was wrong, but which is, you know, that's the first thing we notice, but also the things that they're doing that are right. A child can be doing the right thing for completely wrong reasons. And you can actually be developing in your children a way of living that is not right before God and that will eventually break out in all kinds of spiritual disease. You're seeking to discover their motivation, their thinking, their desires. And what we do as parents with children, we do in our counseling. We need to be doing in our teaching and our preaching. We're not just trying to get people to look great. We're not just going for the external smoothing over the problems. We are praying for, we are working toward changes at the level of who we really are. You know, if you think about it, we are called to shine in the darkness. Why does light shine? Because it's light. It's not like you tell light to shine. Light shines because it's light. God loves because he is love. God shines because he's light. We want our lives to reflect who we are becoming in Jesus Christ at the very heart level. Now, what makes this so difficult is our difficulty in even knowing our hearts. You know, if you work on this, you will find on multiple occasions, on multiple days, where you can't even figure out why you did what you did, or why you're feeling what you're feeling, or why you're drawn to a particular sin or whatever. And it can feel like too much work to actually work on ourselves at this level. And Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, God identifies this difficulty for us. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, incurably sick. King James has, what, desperately wicked, right? Wicked in King James English back in 1600s, actually wicked, you would refer to an illness like a wound as a wicked wound. Not that it's evil, but that it's an illness, that it is a dis-ease, that it's not healthy. So incurably sick. Who can understand it? And then they get the answer right away. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Fruit comes from what you actually are. An apple tree grows apples, not peaches. Okay? And so your deeds and the things that flow from your life reflect what's actually in your heart. So there is a connection between our words and deeds and our hearts, especially the words and deeds that flow from us spontaneously. I don't know how often we'll get caught in a situation where we say something in a burst of temper, we say or do something where we weren't really thinking about it, and often in our apology we'll say, well, you know, I really didn't think about that, I'm sorry that I said that, I would never want to do that. And the reality is, the words and deeds that come from us when we're not thinking about it are often the ones that reveal the most about who we really are. When I was a teenager, I remember reading a book, a little booklet called Your Reactions Are Showing. And the whole premise of the book was your reactions tell more about you than your actions. Your actions you can plan. Your reactions are just spontaneously coming from who you are. You know, as we seek to be light in our families and in our community, in our church, you know, a lot of times the things that impact people the most are not the things that we planned. You know, the things that Matthew encounters as he referees soccer under the high-pressure situation. Some of the best testimony he can have or a player could have is what just comes out when he's not thinking about it. And one of the blessings is as God changes us, we can be having impact on people even when we're not thinking about having impact on them because of who we are at the heart level. If others knew what you were thinking, if others knew your heart in any given situation on a given day, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? I think maybe all of us are saying, well, it depends. Okay? Realize that God knows your heart all the time. He knows it all the time. And so if you and I are living before God, if we're living to serve God as an act of worship, then we want to be concerned about where our heart actually is. I think perhaps the greatest compliment that could ever be paid to someone is what was paid to David, that he was the man after God's own heart. And I think that's what we strive for. You know, that it wasn't so important except in the providence of God that he was a king, taking Goliath down, all the exploits that he did. Not nearly so important as that he was a man after God's own heart. Second thing that the text teaches us is we need to govern our tongues, our words. And this is related to our heart. This both flows out of our heart and it shapes our heart. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Derek Kidner, in his little commentary, makes this insightful comment. Superficial habits of talk react on the mind. Cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, barely meant in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. I remember when I was a senior in high school, and I realized how often, when I didn't have anything to say, I would choose to complain. I would complain about the weather, I would complain about how tired I was, I would complain about how much homework we had, but if there was nothing to say, I would just like start complaining. And I started to realize that was affecting my spirit, not only affecting other people, but affecting who I was becoming, a complainer, a sour person that has always got something negative to say. How you talk about people not only reveals what you think about them, but it also shapes how you think about them. You that are married, you that have children, think about the effect it has on you when you actually express your love in words to your spouse. Think those of you that are dating and spouses, think about back when you were dating and the effect it had on you, not only to hear words of love, but to say them. Because as we say our thoughts, it actually strengthens our thoughts and shapes our further thinking. When you give verbal expression to an idea, you actually strengthen it, be it good or bad. That's why, you know, when we're memorizing scripture, it helps to say it out loud. It actually drives it deeper into our consciousness. That's why some things are better left unsaid. No, you don't need to get it off your chest. Nobody needs to hear what's on your chest. In fact, the fact that you're thinking it at all, just kill it, abort it, before you spread it to anybody else. And then there are other things that are best not left unsaid. When you have the impulse to honor someone, when you have the impulse to give an encouraging word, a fitting word in season, follow the impulse. Let the Spirit of God drive you to use your words to build up instead of tearing down. James 3 talks about how difficult this is. We need the power of God to do this. In James 3, 6 through 12, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, of bird, of reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God, likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." By the way, it's not just whether you're using cuss words to say it. If you're tearing someone down, it is corrupt language, no matter how euphemistically you might say it. Have you ever taken time to listen to yourself talk? One of the most painful experiences a preacher has is listening to a recording of a sermon. But imagine, you know, many of you have smartphones and you can put the feature on where it will actually type out what you're saying. All right, what is that called? I forget. Okay, voice to text. Okay. Imagine if all your speech in a given day were transcribed. What would you see there? Remember that God will bring us into accountability for every idle word. So use your words to build up, not to tear down. Make sure there's no corrupt talk, no coarse jesting, but rather be thinking what edifies. Because whatever you say not only impacts others, it changes you at the heart level. Number three, focus your eyes, your desires. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. If you kept a record of where your eyes look throughout an entire day, what would you learn about yourself? How much time are you spending looking at God's words? How much time reading what edifies? How much time would be recorded looking to see others' needs with eyes full of compassion and love? How much time is spent looking for flaws or finding fault? How much time lusting for what God has forbidden or denied you? If you feast your eyes on what God has not given you to have, be it things or people, don't be shocked that you find yourself coveting and discontent. Consider that the very first sin of Adam and Eve was one of desiring something that God said no to. And think of all the trouble that's come from it. How much time are you focused on goals that do not matter? And how little are you focused on what matters most? If you set your gaze on what does not matter, you'll waste your time on what does not matter. And time is what life is made of. So Philippians 4:8 tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, there's moral virtue to it, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We become like the gods or the God that we worship. And you can't help when you think about where your eyes look of thinking of Lot's wife. She turned to gaze on what she loved most and became part of the destruction. Number four, direct your feet, your ways. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, parents, we use some version often of GPS tracking, especially once our teens can drive on their own, because we know with greater freedom of being able to drive that it's a temptation to go where they ought not be. So we parents do our best to keep track of our kids. for accountability. Realize that God has far more than a GPS system. According to Psalm 139, God not only knows where you are, He's there. Before and behind, He hems you in. There are a lot of sins and troubles you can avoid simply by being where you're supposed to be. And this, look, this happens for all of us in any given week, where we make a decision about where we're going to go, what will open us up to temptation, what we need to be doing versus what we want to do that may not be within the will of God. Look, you don't belong in a bar at 2 a.m. or hanging out on the street or even at your friend's home at that time of night. You belong at home in your own bed. Or I know at BMW working the night shift. But be where you're supposed to be. David was lounging around in his palace when kings go forth to war. He was on the rooftop looking out over the surroundings when he spotted Bathsheba, and we know the rest of the story. But it all started with his not being where he was supposed to be in the will of God. So think about where you are. Think about where you ought to be going. Plan your path. Don't turn aside from the right path. Don't leave the path of good to pursue the detour of evil. Look, if you don't have money to spend or things you need to buy, don't wander through the mall or surf eBay. What's the point of that? Follow the shepherd of your souls. He leads you down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though you go through the valleys of deep darkness, you need fear no calamity. He is with you, and He will lead you safely home. Where you walk shapes your experiences, and it determines your destination. How many blessings do we miss just because we did not show up where blessings were happening? And how many heartaches do we experience from being places where sin reigns? You have to be physically somewhere all the time, 24/7. You have to decide when you're supposed to be sleeping, when you're supposed to be eating, when you're supposed to be working, where you're supposed to be. As you look at this week's calendar, where should you be that will guard your heart? Guard your heart, govern your tongue, focus your eyes, direct your feet, and let what flows from your life be a spring of joyful praise to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we live by it to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.